pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you now to direct our mind and hearts as we study this particular passage. Dear Lord, it has such a tremendous message for each of us in showing us what is your will for us individually and for us collectively as a church. And we'll thank you, dear Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for each one who come this way, who has visited with us this morning. And we'll thank you for our time together in Christ's name. It is a wonderful thing to have a life in Jesus Christ. Why did I say that? Because I know what it is, and I remember very well what it was to have a life that was not a part of Christ, to live outside of the realm of God's mercy and grace, to live in a worldliness and to be rejecting Him and not involving Him at all in my life. But that changed when I received Christ as my Savior, January the 22nd, 1972. And from that day forward, my life has changed. It has been completely different. In fact, within just a few days, when I was at work in the company there in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, the people began to notice the difference. It cleaned up my language, cleaned up a whole lot of things in my life. And I'll be honest with you, for the first time in my life, I had God's joy in my heart and a peace and a satisfaction that I never had before. I was always looking for things. I used to write songs. I used to play the guitar. Don't ever do that anymore. And don't even ask me. But I used to write songs, and I was looking through some old things that I had back in the 60s. And I was reading what I wrote. And I was saying, how in the world could I have written such a hollow and hopeless things as I wrote? Because there wasn't any hope in my heart. I did not have any peace in my heart. And yet once I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible says that Christ came in. He indwelled me. His Spirit lived within me. He gave me the nature of God Himself. And that enabled me to be able to live the life that God would have me to live. Have you ever been to a wax museum? How many ever been to a wax museum? Are they? I think they're creepy places. you walk around and hear some, you know, they all, and people come by and say, oh, wow, they look so lifelike. In those wax museums, you find the famous and you also the infamous. From different events in history, people come in and they look at them, and they're, one of the things that's on everybody's mind is to how lifelike that the wax makers and those who formulated them, put them together, how they made them. But you know what? There's no life in them, is it? And no matter how hard they may work and dress them up and have special lights and all this kind of stuff on them, they still have no life. You ever been to a funeral home? I'm kind of reluctant a little bit to mention this, but we all walk by and we view the body, and people look at the body and say, well, you know, he looks so good, almost looks like, oh, he's alive. By the way, next time you're in one, maybe I'm bringing things for you now, but just look up in the ceiling above the casket, and you'll find some special colored lights up there. They're put up there to make the body look more alive. And that's good, and that's fine, and I'm glad they do that, don't you? That's really good, because they want people to remember their loved ones as they were on earth. But the fact and the reality is, there's no life in that body. It was at a funeral that I received Christ as my Savior. When I looked into a casket and saw a lady there that was a Christian who had died. And I realized there was no life in there. She was not there. And the pastor got up and he told us about her life. Of course, we knew a lot about her. It was my wife's grandmother. She was a Christian lady. She believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she wasn't afraid of death. And I was. You know, I never wanted to think about death. I just passed it out of my mind. But the reality was, I realized one day I'd be there. And I was working hard, very successful in business. Boy, things were booming. And I made up my mind. I said, you know what? What is the point in living and working so hard, working all these hours, never relaxing, all the stress that was involved with it, building this company, and we were one of the largest security systems companies in North Carolina. And then one day I'm going to die and be in a casket. And I carry nothing with me. Is that all life means? I've seen the ugliness of death itself. When I was stationed in Tong Sanuk in Vietnam, there was a morgue between the mess hall and where my bags was. And it was in the middle of the block. It took me about a quarter of a mile further to walk to go around the block, but there was a shortcut you could cut right straight through to the barracks. And many times I'd get off work after working 12 hours. I was so tired and exhausted. I just wanted to get in that bunk and go to sleep. And I'd walk by the morgue. Didn't like it. And I would see on the slab out behind them. They had a place out. It was about as big as this right here. And they would bring the bodies in. And the men who had fallen, soldiers, brave men who had fallen in combat out in the field. And there they were washing the bodies and preparing them to ship back to the United States. I've actually seen pallet after pallet after pallet stacked 9 high with men who gave their lives for this country. And that's one of the things. And I don't make any apology. And don't ever criticize me for this. You'll hurt my feelings if you do. And it'll make me think less of you if you do. But don't ever criticize me for being a patriot and loving this nation. Don't ever do that. It's been done recently. But I can see those things. And so I know what death is. I saw death. One morning we woke up after a mortar attack and we had lost 22 men. I lost a dear friend of mine. His name was David Crisp. Little hometown. He and I hunted beagles, rabbit hunting together. He gave his life the name in Vietnam. I know death. I know what it is to lose. And I've lost relatives. So I know what death is. And that's what he's seeing here. He says that the person that is outside of Jesus Christ has never received him, never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead. No life. No hope. No future in heaven. In fact, under the condemnation and wrath of God. Life's a precious thing that God has given us. And God's plan of salvation is a precious thing that He offers to all men everywhere. He wants to quicken us. That means make us alive. And it's by God's grace that you're even here this morning. You say, well, it's just an accident. No, it's of no accident. I've long since dismissed that idea that things happen by accident. God is directing us and directing our lives. I know He did in my life as I look back and see the many things. I had no idea God was even a million miles. And yet I can look back now and see how God's hand was working. Put Him in the right place at the right time. So if you're here this morning, this message is for you and I, isn't it? Everyone here. Paul reminded the believers of the contrast between being alive and being dead, as they previously were. And this is addressed to believers. So God's given each of us a life. He's brought us together. And He's brought us to this point within our lives. And He's challenging believers now to live a godly life and to reap the present and future rewards that come from living a life in Jesus Christ. Living a godly life. How better would be each of our lives if we lived every day completely for Him? Many times we say, well, that's impossible. Well, just because it may be impossible for us to live totally, absolutely righteous without sin, because God says we do sin, and He's made allowances for that, for believers. But that does not mean that we give up the attempt and the desire and the commitment to live a godly life simply because we think it's not obtainable. Because as we grow in Christ, as we yield ourselves to Him, over time we grow closer to Him and we sin less. because God is working that within our lives. Paul said it this way. He said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So this is the reality of the state of the unsaved, he mentions. And let me right at this point remind you of something. Maybe you don't know this, but if you've been here long, you've heard me say this many times. Every time you find a negative in the Bible, every time you hear God telling about the wrath, the condemnation of the unsaved, you always, every time, you find him offering his mercy and grace. You see, the two are tied together. God's desire is not to send people to hell and to the lake of fire. That's not his intent. If that were his intent, he would have never come to earth. He would have never died on that cross and took on his own body the sins that you and I committed. He never would have done that. What would be the point in it? In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 18, he said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," that means Jesus Christ, "might be saved." And then verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Sadly, in verse 19, he says, "But this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." And he also continued and said, "And many hate the light," these who resent Christ, they hate the light, "because their deeds are evil." It exposes their deeds. They don't want to hear that. Thank God for a person who's honest enough, cares enough for his own soul, and for his family and friends that he lives with, that he could be a testimony to, that he could be a help to when he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I've heard people say, "Well, if I accepted Christ, my relatives would turn on me." I say, "Well, that may be true. But maybe some of them would come to Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior." And what a wonderful thing it would be for you to be the instrument that God used to bring them unto himself, to have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. Jesus said, "For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness." If one walks in the light, it just simply means we're able to see the things around us. I know one thing, what a different opinion I had and a different way I looked on life after I received Christ. And I'm sure that everyone here who has received Christ as your Savior, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Once heard a pastor, he said he was caught out in a storm, he was a hunter. And he said the rain came and it was threatening him and it was starting to sprinkle, and he was hunting with a friend that knew the area, and he says, "Look, there's a cave over here. I think we can make it, and we'll go in there and we get out of the rain." So they ran and they crawled up in this little cave and nestled up inside it. And they got far enough inside so that the rain that was now pouring down in sheets wasn't falling on them. And the fellow took out a match and he lit the match and it lighted up the cave. And he said it was full of every kind of creepy crawler you could possibly imagine. And he said he didn't see it until the light shined on him. And then he realized where he was. And I can kind of associate with that. He said they were some of the largest, ugliest looking critters he'd ever seen in his life. Spiders. And he said he was definitely afraid of spiders. But you know what? He didn't see them until he struck the light with that match and was able to see it. And many today are walking in the world. And this is one of the things that you and I as Christians and those who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to keep this in our mind and understand this. Yes, we can see the world and all the way it's going, and we can be critical of that. But we need to love them because they're walking in blindness. They can't see the light. The only way they'll ever see the light is if somebody loves them enough to share the light with them. You remember what Jesus said? Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, we need to show that. That's one of the reasons we went through the whole town and we passed that. And we've got other plans within the next few months and the rest of this year in reaching people in this town and letting others know about Jesus Christ. I'd like to see this thing filled up. I think there's like 80 chairs in here. I'd like to see them all full. By the way, we can put some more down that side and down that side. We can put more here. We can fill this place up. There's all kinds of things we can do. Don't worry about the size of the building. But I'll tell you what, it won't happen unless we go out and seek them. Jesus says he's knocking on the door. He's seeking the lost. That's why I said you're here this morning. God's seeking you. If you're a Christian, he's wanting to help you to better understand what it means to be a Christian. To show you what you came from and what you are now going toward. And what could be in your life. For those who may be here without Christ, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Do you understand God reaching out to you and saying, I love you. For God so loved the world, you're in the world. He uses darkness to illustrate the reality of what sin is. Do you know what? You would never accept salvation, and that's what we're talking about this morning, unless you saw a need in your heart to be saved. Would you? Would you? If you fell off a boat and you couldn't swim and you're thrashing around the water and somebody throws you a life belt or a life ring and you won't accept it, you know, you're going to lose your life. I know that happened one time right in the little lake where we lived. The fellow refused it. He was tired of living and committed suicide. But you have to receive salvation. It's something that you need. But he realized he was sinking. Many people, sadly, don't realize the situation that they find themselves in or that they really are in. They don't accept the reality of it. Don't know. John chapter 8, if you will turn back in your Gospel of John chapter 8. I'm just going to make a few comments about that. And I'm not going to hold you over this morning. But in John chapter 8, Jesus was addressing religious people. Religious people. Religious Jews. They were people who thought that their heritage as Jews and their culture as Jews would save them. Oh, they were going to heaven. Wasn't any question about that because they were Jews. They belonged to the right race of people. And they did the right things because they kept a semblance of the law. So they thought that they were going to heaven. By the way, if you turn over to John chapter 3, hold your finger in one place and then John chapter 3, there was a Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This was a religious man. High up within Judaism. A man respected. A man looked upon as being very religious and would be assumed to be serving God. Came to Jesus by night because he saw the miracles that Jesus did and he could not understand who Jesus was. And he said, no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And notice what Jesus said to him. Now this is to a religious man. This is what made him religious. He thought that by his good works, his heritage as a Jew, that God would favor him and that he would be a part of the kingdom of heaven. You remember what we read over here in Ephesians? For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus told him, this is the Pharisee, he answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 16 follows in just a few verses, for God so loved the world, as we quoted twice already this morning. And how did he say that a person received the kingdom of heaven? By believing. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So in John chapter 8, Jesus is addressing the religious person. And by the way, we've got religious people in all churches and all denominations. Believe it or not, they're religious people in independent Baptist churches who think by their good works and their actions and so forth that God's going to look down on them favorably and that they're going to go to heaven. And their true faith and trust in Christ is just not evident and it's not there. They think that by their good works, that will please God. And God says, that's not so. And so he is telling them here, and they're questioning him about what he was doing. And Jesus, notice what he's doing here. Jesus continued, and this is in verse 12 of chapter 8. And Jesus said, and then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have light. Of light. Now notice he said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me. How do you follow Jesus Christ and receive eternal life? You believe in him and you accept this Bible as God's word and you accept it and you believe it to the saving of your soul. You accept who Jesus Christ is. God incarnate in flesh. The Savior of the world. The one who suffered and died for my sins. Your sins. That he also warned them of their unbelief and their blindness. He told them that they would die in their sins if they did not believe and accept him. He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:45 says, and also because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's some of the most hard words. Some of the saddest words I find within the Bible. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And then he talks about in John chapter 12, John chapter 14, and John 16, he talks about three times he mentions that Satan is a prince of this world. He warns them that if they're not serving Jesus Christ, if they're not following God's word, by faith first and then by belief and living for him, you're actually serving who? You're serving Satan. And many people are not willingly and purposely going around, well, I want to serve, you know, demonic and this kind of thing. And many people are not people who want to worship and honor Satan. But when you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's exactly what is happening. He talks about the unsaved back in Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 2. I'm wrong verse again. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, 4. He says, walking in darkness, and they're doing what? Honoring the lust of the flesh, not honoring God. And that's evidence that God is not working in their lives. So the unsaved person is motivated by what? Satisfying the desires of his own life. What he wants to do. Guided by his own wisdom. He's guided by what he thinks is right. And many people will say that. You interview people on the street and talk to them and ask them about salvation and who Jesus Christ is. And many times what you hear, in fact, most times what you hear is their opinion. Well, I think this or I think that. But it is God's word that tells us who Jesus Christ is. It's God's word that tells us how we are to go to heaven. But I thank the Lord he didn't stop with that, with just those words. He continued on in chapter 2. And if we look in verse 4, and this is the good part. This is what I told you before. Every time God says something that is condemning, he always offers mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then that famous verse that I've quoted. I've quoted this verse probably as many times as I've quoted John 3:16. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, at least any man should boast. Could anybody, after reading this, say, well, I think I might be good enough to go to heaven. Well, I know so-and-so, they're a whole lot worse than I am. We begin to judge ourselves by other standards and other people. We need to judge ourselves by God's standard and what He says. And you know what Jesus says? If you follow me, you will have eternal life. Following Him is accepting what His Word is and what His Word says. And this is what He's saying. For by grace you are saved through faith. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's where good works comes in. A lot of people have got the horse before the cart. They're trying to push the cart with their works. It doesn't work that way. You receive Jesus Christ. And because you have received Jesus Christ as a child of God, God now wants you to live a godly and righteous life. And He said, that's why I created you. That's what I'm making you as a Christian. That's God's will for each of our lives, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. I hope I've tried to make it as clear as I possibly can this morning what salvation is involved with. As a Bible-believing church, this is what we preach, and this is what we teach, and this is what we live our lives by. This is the standard by which we govern all things. God's Word. What He has said. And if it's contrary to this in any way, we don't accept it. Because we rather believe God than to believe any man. I'm not preaching my words this morning. I didn't invent this. I didn't come up with it. I didn't write this. God gave it to us 2,000 years ago. In fact, the Old Testament, 1,500 years, 1,800 years even before that. His very words. He's reaching out to each and every one who's in this room this morning with all His love and all of His mercy. I want you to come to Him to accept the reality of who we are and of what we can be. That He will make us. We can't do it ourselves. What He does for us. My friends, those of you here this morning, thank you for coming. I pray that message somehow has touched your heart. That God has spoken to you. Let's pray all over the room. If you found yourself comparing yourself to what God's Word has said this morning and coming up wanting in any way whatsoever, that's a wonderful thing. That's what God intended it for. That's why He gave us His Word. That we could believe it and read it and study it and show us who we really are and what He wants for us. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. The most wonderful thing in the world. You are being given an opportunity right at this very moment. If you're here, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins and said, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and receive Him as your Savior. You can do that right now in the privacy of your own mind and thoughts. You're Christian this morning. You find yourself wanting as far as walking in the light and walking in the truth, as this Bible plainly tells us how we are to live and what we are to do. Then may I challenge you this morning, as God has challenged you, why not make that commitment? Do you know what repentance is? So many people don't understand repentance. They say, well, it's being sorry for something. It is. But true repentance is turning, accepting the truth, and then going in the other direction. I know, I realize my faults. I realize my sin before God. I'm not going to do that anymore. I've been going this way. I'm now going to go this way. That's repentance. Yes, it's being sorry. But it's only half the story. Only half the story. Let's bow our heads all over the room. Let's all pray one for another that God would be working in our hearts, that God's will would be done in this invitation as we close the service, as Brother Andy's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. The Heavenly Father, as simple as we can possibly pray, we do have your will in each life. And show us, dear Lord, the reality of where we are and where you want us to be. Help us to understand your great love for us and what a wonderful thing you are offering, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, inheritance forever in eternity with you. All these saints freely offered. We can't work for them. We certainly don't deserve them. We can't merit them in any way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, it is the gift of God. God, you know, gifts are not earned. They're just given out of a heart of love and charity. So, dear Lord, work in each life this morning. We'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.